Exodus chapter 5. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men, so they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says: I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to the Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us."
Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hands to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, If the Israelites will not listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Continuing from verse 28. Now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. This is the word of the Lord.
Gracie and Richard, thank you for reading that long passage to us. It's great to be back here at the 6:30 as we continue our studies in the book of Exodus, and let's pray together. Our gracious God, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word this evening. And please help us not only to be hearers of your word, but doers of it as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the striking things about reading the Bible is, although it was written centuries ago, it speaks with amazing relevance to us today. And these chapters, Exodus 5 to 7, are a prime example of that. In chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Now, isn't that exactly the question that millions of people in the world around us are asking? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Even as Christians, it's a question that we ask. In moments of deliberate sin, we're asking, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Well, Pharaoh is not the only one in our passage today who wouldn't obey or listen to God. Actually, by chapter 6, verse 9, the Israelites, God's people themselves, also refused to listen to God's word. Not out of defiance like Pharaoh, but actually out of deep discouragement. Things had got so bad for the Israelites that they wouldn't listen any longer to God. And again, isn't that something that we can identify with? When life gets very hard, when disappointments come, we can find ourselves thinking, if God has allowed this, who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Well, in these chapters before us today, God explains exactly who he is and exactly why we should listen to him. There's a huge amount in these chapters. We're going to focus on just three main truths which explain why we must never let defiance or discouragement stop us listening to the Lord. First of all, then, things go from bad to worse for God's people. Things go from bad to worse for God's people. I think you know the background at this point in Exodus. God's people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. But in chapter 3, God met with Moses in the wilderness. God told Moses that he has heard the people suffering and that through Moses he was going to deliver them. He was going to rescue them from the land of Egypt. In the wilderness, God also revealed his personal name to Moses. Yahweh, which means I am who I am. God's name Yahweh is always written in our English Bibles, the Lord, with capital L-O-R-D. And then at the end of Exodus chapter 4, Moses and his brother Aaron come back to Egypt and they meet with the Israelite elders and they tell them about God's plan to rescue them. And the Israelite elders bow down and worship the Lord. Then at the start of our reading in chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh for the first time. And they say to Pharaoh, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And as we have seen, Pharaoh refuses to listen to the Lord. He refuses to let his people go. In fact, Pharaoh responds to God's instruction by making things even harder for the Israelites. We can see this if we look at verse 6 of chapter 5. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks before. Don't reduce the quota." Now, Pharaoh's order is utterly unreasonable. How can they possibly make the same number of bricks now they're having to go out and gather their own straw? Not only is his order unreasonable, it's unrelenting. Look at verse 13. "The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw.'" It's unreasonable, it's unrelenting, and it was brutal. Verse 14, "The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, 'Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?'" Well, how does Pharaoh's treatment of the Israelites make you feel? I think it's meant to make our blood boil. This is an appalling abuse of power. In effect, Pharaoh is saying to the Israelites, "I'll teach you to challenge my authority. You come and ask to go free, I'll make your lives a living hell." It's an appalling abuse of power. Things were bad for God's people anyway. Now they had gone from bad to worse. And did you notice towards the end of chapter 5 the effect that it had on the Israelites spiritually? We see this in verse 19 and following. Now the Israelite foremen realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required for you each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Now, at the end of chapter 4, the Israelite elders were bowing down with Moses and Aaron to worship the Lord. Now, at the end of chapter 5, they are rejecting Moses, God's appointed rescuer. Their suffering has knocked the spiritual stuffing out of them. And so there's a vital lesson that we need to learn from these verses. Things can go from bad to worse for God's people. The Bible is very realistic about this. Even when God is at work, as he is here, even when God is rescuing his people, as he is here, things can go from bad to worse. And actually, I know that many of us have experienced that this year. Perhaps at school, you were finding certain subjects difficult, even before the lockdown, certain people in your class difficult to get on with. And then lockdown happened, and it's gone from bad to worse. Those subjects and those people are even more difficult to get on with. Or what about at work? Maybe things were tough at work before COVID. The pressure was too high, the job security was too low. And now the COVID disruption has happened, things have gone from bad to worse. I guess that some of us will have had this with our family and our relatives. It was hard anyway to see the grandchildren. It was hard anyway to look after those elderly relatives who needed our care. And now with the travel restrictions, it's got 10 times harder. I think for many it will have happened with our mental health as well. know that many people experience depression and anxiety, and then the COVID restrictions, the loneliness, the uncertainty. Actually, it can make it go from bad to worse. And so we need to remember the lesson of Exodus chapter 5. When things go from bad to worse, it does not mean that God has lost control. It does not mean that God is not at work. No, it happened to Israel right as God was saving them. It happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul and the other apostles. They had many times when things went from bad to worse. And it will happen to us. And actually, when things go from bad to worse, well, it's normal, but it's also a dangerous time for us spiritually. The danger is that, like with those Israelite foremen, it can knock the spiritual stuffing out of us. It can make us turn away from God's appointed rescuer, Jesus, just as they turned away from Moses. It can cause us to stop listening to God's word. So when things go from bad to worse, we need to be careful. And we need to hold on to the two truths about God, which we're going to see next. Now, things go from bad to worse for God's people, but the Lord is the God who saves. The Lord is the God who saves. Now in chapter 5, verse 22, we see that the people's discouragement had rubbed off on Moses. And Moses comes to God and he speaks very bitterly to God. In verse 22, Moses says, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people?" And at the end of verse 23, Moses says, "And you have not rescued your people at all." Now, God is so gracious and patient. Moses comes to God with bitter accusations. God responds by revealing to Moses more about himself. In his reply to Moses, God says three times, "I am the Lord." He says that in chapter 6, verse 2, in chapter 6, verse 6, and at the end of verse 8. "I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." God is saying, "I'm going to tell you, Moses, something of what it means for me to be the Lord, something of who I am. I am the God who saves." And in what God says, we learn a number of things about his salvation. He saves mightily. That's verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" I guess Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world, but his strength was nothing compared to the Lord's. The Lord saves mightily. And also, the Lord is the God who saves faithfully. In verses 3 and 4, we learn that God is keeping his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give their descendants the land of Canaan. The Lord always keeps his promises. He acts in salvation to be faithful to his promises. The Lord is the God who saves mightily and faithfully, and also personally. Did you notice how many times in verses 6 to 8, the Lord says, "I will"? Count them with me as I read those verses. Verse 6, "Therefore say to the Israelites, 'I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Seven times, God says, "I will." It's not Moses who's going to rescue the people from slavery in Egypt. The people are not going to rescue themselves. No, God says, "I will." When God saves, he does it himself. He does it personally. And the Lord is the God who saves with abundant generosity. He's not merely going to rescue them from slavery. No, verse 7, he's going to make them his own people. He's going to give them a personal relationship with him. And verse 8, he's going to settle them into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a land flowing with milk and honey, a home prepared for them. The Lord is the God who saves mightily, faithfully, personally, and with abundant generosity. And you know, God's salvation of the people of Israel in Exodus is just a picture of his salvation of us through Jesus Christ. God has saved us mightily. We were slaves to sin, to Satan, to death. And God has smashed them to pieces with his mighty hand. And God has saved us faithfully. In the coming of Jesus, he has kept all of those hundreds of promises in the Old Testament that were pointing to Christ. And God has saved us personally. If you're trusting in Jesus, God himself has saved you. You know, don't you, that we can't save ourselves from our sins? No minister or vicar or youth minister can save you from your sins. No, God does it himself through Jesus Christ as we trust in him. And God has saved us with abundant generosity. If we're trusting in Christ, God hasn't merely forgiven our sins. No, he's given us a personal relationship with him. He's made us his sons and daughters. And God has given us a home ahead of us, his promised land, the new creation, where everything will be perfect. He saved us with abundant generosity. I saw a video on YouTube of a boy waiting by an ice hockey rink, and he was waiting to get the signature of his favorite player. And when the match finished and all the stars came off the ice, there the boy was waiting with his shirt and his pen. And to his delight, his favorite player, his star, came and stopped, and the boy asked for a signature. And the ice hockey star signed his shirt, and then he took his ice hockey stick, and to everyone's surprise, he gave it to the boy as a gift to keep. Now, I wish I could describe that boy's reaction. You must see the video. His face was wreathed in smiles. He started to laugh. He started to look around. He started to hold up the stick so that everyone could see it. He was hoping for the signature, and he was given the hockey stick, far more than he'd imagined, far more than he'd asked for. Now, isn't that just what God's salvation for us is like if we're Christians? We ask for forgiveness. He gave us a relationship with him. He gave us a home ahead of us in the promised new creation. He's given us the hockey stick. And in times of discouragement, that is what we need to remember. The Lord is the God who saves. Now, if we trust in Christ, we're in a strange position with God's salvation. We've already experienced God's salvation, but we've not yet experienced it fully. Do you know what I mean by that? We've already experienced the forgiveness of sins. We've already been adopted as God's sons and daughters. His Spirit has already been put in us. But we're not yet in the promised land, that new creation. And so we still face discouragement. And when we do, what we need to remember, what we need to cling hold of, is that the Lord is the God who saves. We need to speak to ourselves about how he's come into this world, how he died on that cross, how he rose again, how he has forgiven us and adopted us, and how one day he will bring us to that new creation. Keep listening to God, even in those times where things go from bad to worse, because the Lord is the God who saves. Well, there's one other truth we see in these chapters that helps us listen to God when things are hard. And that is that the Lord is the God who is sovereign. So things go from bad to worse for God's people, but the Lord is the God who saves, and the Lord is the God who is sovereign. In the second half of chapter 6 here, the writer breaks off his account and gives us this family record of Moses and Aaron. And I'm not going to say anything about the family record this evening, except that it shows that Moses and Aaron were descended from Levi, who was the third son of Jacob. And it shows that two guys called Eleazar and Phinehas, who went on to be priests in Israel, were descended from Aaron and therefore from Levi. And I think the purpose of the family tree is to show us that Aaron and Eleazar and Phinehas, despite their failings, really were descended from Levi and therefore really were kosher priests. But I'm not going to say any more about the family records than that for this evening. And then in chapter 6, verse 28, the writer picks up the narrative again where he left off. And we see here that Moses brings up an objection to God, which he has brought up before. So chapter 6, verse 30, but Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? And in his answer to Moses, God stresses his sovereignty, which means his control over all things. So God explains that he is sovereign over his people's weaknesses. So Moses may be a poor speaker, but that's no surprise to God. God has got it covered. In chapter 7, verse 1, he reminds Moses that he's provided Aaron, his brother, to be his mouthpiece, to pass on to Pharaoh what Moses says. So reassuring to know, isn't it, that our weaknesses are no problem to God. He knows all about them. He's got them covered. He's sovereign over his people's weaknesses. And not only that, that the Lord is sovereign over his enemies' decisions. We see that in verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. So Pharaoh not listening to Moses is no surprise to God either. In fact, we're told that it's God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now, we shouldn't feel sorry for Pharaoh. He was no puppet on a string. Next week, when we look at the plagues, we'll read three times that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Pharaoh was responsible for his actions, but they were also under God's control. God is sovereign even over his enemies' decisions. He's sovereign over all things. And we see that God is sovereign over the final outcome. Verse 4, God continues, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. You see, there's no doubt that God will rescue his people. And as the Egyptians experience God's judgment, they will learn for themselves that the Lord is sovereign. And really, this is the answer to Pharaoh's question at the start. You remember Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Well, the God's answer is, I am the God who is sovereign. You cannot take me on and win. For a human being to take on the Lord, it's like an ant taking on an elephant. It's like a man with a pea shooter taking on an F-18 fighter jet bristling with missiles. It's like me taking on Tyson Fury, the heavyweight champion of the world. In fact, it's worse than that. It's for a human being to take on the sovereign God who controls all things. And that's what the Egyptians were about to discover. It means for us, friends, if you're holding God at arm's length, if you're conscious of areas of your life which you're consciously not living under the rule of Jesus, well, it's so important to know that we cannot take on God and win. The only sensible thing is to turn to him, to ask God who controls everything to take charge of our lives. And the sovereignty of God may be a warning to those who are trying to take God on, but it's a huge encouragement to God's people. Now, there's mystery in the sovereignty of God. In Exodus, Moses and Aaron had no idea why God allowed things to go from bad to worse. We don't know why God allows the things he does, but it is so reassuring to know that whatever happens, God is in control. Even in a pandemic, even if we lose our job, even if our year group is sent home from school, even if our area goes into tier 2 or tier 3, God is sovereign. He's in control. He's working out his good plans for his people's lives. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? Well, God's answer is, I am the God who saves, and I am the God who is sovereign, and so we must listen to him. And actually, when we get to the end of our passage in chapter 7, verse 6, it seems that Moses and Aaron had grasped this. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Now they were listening. Now they were trusting. Now they were putting God's word into practice. Now, when things go from bad to worse in our lives, I know from my own experience how hard it can be to listen to God's word. If you're in that place, I want to encourage you, keep on listening to him. You know, sometimes all we can do is read one or two lines of a psalm or one or two lines of the Gospels. But do that and ask yourself, is there one thing I can take from these few sentences? One truth about God, one promise to hold on to, one command to put into practice. And then ask God to help you live out that one thing in your life. It's like when someone's been terribly wounded and they're learning to walk again and they can only take baby steps, but the vital thing is that they are taking those baby steps. If that's all you can do with God's word, make sure you're doing it. And I know that when we're so discouraged, it can feel like the last thing we want to have is fellowship. But actually, it's more important than ever at those times to get along to our growth group if we're part of one. Perhaps just to listen. And to come to church and again look for one thing to take away and to put into practice. Or even to ask a Christian friend to sit with us and just talk to us about what they're learning from God's word, if we feel we can hardly read it for ourselves. You see, even when things go from bad to worse, the Lord is the one we must listen to. The Lord is the God who is sovereign. He's in total control. And the Lord is the God who saves. If we're trusting in Christ, he has rescued us from our sins. He has made us his sons and daughters. And if we keep listening to him, if we keep trusting him, he will bring us safely to that promised land, that promised new creation. Who is the Lord that I should listen to him? He's the God who saves, the God who is sovereign. He is the one we must listen to. Let's pray. Lord God, we worship you this evening because we know that you are the God who saves and the God who is sovereign. We thank you that you know how hard it can be to listen to your word when we're very discouraged, when things have gone from bad to worse. But help us at those times to hold on to these truths about you. Help us to keep listening to your word, trusting it and putting it into practice. And to keep doing that all the way through to that promised land of the new creation. Amen.